Good evening.
Good evening.
My name is Wayne Lehman. We go to church here at Bethany Community Church. And my wife, Julie, is here tonight. And just thankful to be here tonight. Our topic tonight is the roles of the husband. All right, well, let's get started. And before we do, if you would all pray with me. Heavenly Father, it's just a joy to be together, to study your word, and to humble our hearts before you tonight so that you can teach us and that we can learn more on how to be more like you. And we just thank you for the everyone that has come out tonight. We pray just that your Holy Spirit would just be in our midst, and that all that we could just desire to glorify you and to please you and to grow in loving and knowing you as our Lord and our Savior. Realize that we are so needy, and we need just your teaching and your Holy Spirit to grow us and to change us, to conform us into your image. And we just pray also that you'd help me to just convey the thoughts properly and accurately and clearly tonight. We just love you. We just thank you for your gift of salvation through imputing our sin upon the old rugged cross, on your son dying, Jesus dying, and for our sin. And we just are just humbled when we think that you've imputed his righteousness into us. And so you see your righteousness, or Christ's righteousness in us. And for that, Lord, we just want to praise you and glorify you and help us to worship you. So bless our night. We just pray for just a blessing on it. We thank you for each one here. We pray for if there are any here tonight that do not have haven't accepted your gift of salvation, have a real personal relationship with you. We just pray tonight that their hearts could be open and that they could accept your gift and give their and have you as their Lord and Savior. So, Lord, we just thank you, we praise you, and we worship you and we love you, and we pray in your name. Amen. Good evening. It's good to. There's a few more that came in, so I'll reintroduce myself. My name is Wayne Lehman, and my wife, Julie, is here. And we go to church here at Bethany Community Church. So tonight, the topic is the roles of the husband. Next week, we want to talk about the roles of the wife. But just come on in. Let's see. There's some seats up front here. Julie, are you getting more handouts? Okay. Hi, Tom. So a few years ago, Julie and I, well, maybe 5-6 years ago, we were down in the Riviera Maya on a little vacation, a little trip. One of those all-inclusive resorts. I don't know if you all been to one. And when the sun went down, we walked down to the beach and just kind of a little walk. And got down to the beach. We noticed that there's a wedding just finishing up, a wedding on the beach. You know, it had the tiki lights, and it was just a really cool, romantic setting. And so we just sat down. You know, they have all those beach chairs. We just kind of walked down the aisle there in between the chairs. And Julie and I just sat there on the beach chair, and we noticed that this was the end of the wedding service. I think it must have been the bride and groom's parents were telling the bride and groom goodnight, and they left, and all that was left on the beach was the bride and groom. And it was just, wow, we were just kind of watching it. And wouldn't you know, they walked right where we were, down that aisle between the beach chairs, and stopped right by us. I don't think they saw that we were sitting there. And like, oh my, this could be awkward. And so she stopped, and she just wanted to reflect a little bit, the new bride. And we could hear every word. We just was right there. They must not have seen us. And she said, oh, wasn't it great? Wasn't it so neat? And his response was this. I'll never forget it. He said, crazy, man, just crazy. And she didn't quit there. I mean, she was wanting to get something going, you know. And finally, they were together. The new bride and groom. I'm guessing it's the first time that they were together alone. And she said something else about the day. And he said it again. He said, Crazy, man, just crazy. And I'm thinking, man, you know, she lobbed him a softball, and he could have hit it out of the park, right? He could have said, oh, honey, it was a beautiful wedding, but not as beautiful as you. And, you know, he could have said anything, but all he said was, crazy, man, just crazy. And so I just wonder, you know, where's this thing going to go? Where's this marriage going to go? And I just felt sad. Like this woman was, this new bride was wanting to really connect, have this growing, this budding relationship and just grow it. You can just feel it in her. And I don't know, maybe he's not feeling good. I don't know. But all he said was crazy, man, just crazy. So anyway, it just kind of made me sad that night. But so we're going to talk just for a few minutes about our identity reveals our position and roles in our marriage. If we think about it, this is kind of a basic thing, but I don't know if we really think about this very often, that God's purpose in our marriage is revealed by His choice by our gender, right? Our male-female identity models the Trinity as we live in oneness within His established hierarchy. And we're going to talk more about all this in a little bit. And so the point here is to simply know and accept what? That as a husband, a wife, male and female, that was God's ordained choosing for every one of us. And that's the way God planned it. That's it. And so from that, whether we're male or female, this is basic, but just think about it. Then our roles and responsibilities from how He chose us, what gender, our roles and responsibilities flow out from that very initial choosing of how He made us. And kind of makes us sad, doesn't it, really, in this the world we're living in, all the gender dysphoria, they call it gender identity disorder. You know, they're trying to go against what God established, what God ordained, how God created. And I read just a little bit about the cause of some of this, and the researchers they don't have a conclusion on all this gender dysphoria, but God has the answer, doesn't He? He created male and female, and from that we have certain roles. And tonight we're going to talk about our role as husbands, and it will be applicable to the wives, of course, as well. So since we've been predestined to be male, we should know our role is to be the head of the household. And I want to be hopefully very clear on how that plays out as the head of the household, not as a dictator, but what that really means. And 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And Corinthians says, For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So God has these roles that's very distinct, and it's not a role of power or above. We're going to talk about that a little bit, but it's for His order and also how it reflects in the church and how it reflects as Christ is the head of the church, and how the husband is the head of the woman. It works so sweetly and well when we let God, when we obey God's word. And Wayne Grudem has said the curse brought a distortion of previous roles, not the introduction of new ones. So, you know, the curse is mixing all this gender equality and all this stuff up. But it was ordained by God in Genesis, and the curse is and sin, of course, is mixing it up and confusing it, causing all this confusion. A few things I want to just kind of talk about for a minute is just some mutual responsibilities in marriage. That it doesn't really matter, male or female, husband or wife. It's one, submission to God, right? We all submit to God as our Lord and King. And love God and love each other. Forgive and seek forgiveness. It's not like, well, I'm the husband, and my wife needs to forgive first and most. And no, Forgiveness is a part of all of us as believers. Communicate, pursue oneness and interdependent in mutual submission. I think that should say, not verses, but in mutual submission. Pursue oneness. And that verse there is when in Genesis, when God created the woman, and he says the husband or the wife shall leave father and mother, and together, become one flesh. And another mutual responsibility in marriage is to meet the spouse's sexual interests. And then the seventh one there is develop and nurture an environment of grace, effectively modeling, training, and discipling children to become what? To become worshipers. Isn't that our prayer for our children? It is really that they aren't necessarily the most successful. I'm praying that for all our grandchildren already, that they will become what? Worshipers of God. Right? So, and then the three areas that we want to kind of camp on tonight is the role as a role of a husband is lover, learner, and leader. And this PowerPoint is kind of a compilation of Kent, Pastor Kent Cloder, and also out of Faith Counseling. You see, the Faith Conference we just had, we were just out there a week or two ago. And so we kind of putting it all together, and like this lover, learner, leader kind of came from Faith out in Lafayette. So we're going to go through that, but what that really truly means, lover, learner, and leader. But first, a husband's relationship with his wife will be determined by his relationship with his Lord. As guys, husbands, if we really dig into a relationship with God, through knowing Him, through a vibrant prayer life, and reading the Scripture, and obeying what we read, and meditating on the Word, that is going to flow out right into how we treat others, how we treat our spouse, how we treat other people. So, a husband's relationship. I think it was Rob Green mentioned that out at Lafayette last week. So, defining love. What really does this mean? They may have a thought. What do you think of when you think of the word love? Any thoughts on that? Sometimes we say, "Oh, I fall in love, and I have this feeling," right? But love comes from a heart of worship. Love comes from a heart of worship, is other-focused for the eternal good of the other person. Isn't that a sweet? I think Pastor Ken might have come up with that. But love comes from a heart of worship. It stems from, that's where it grows, from a heart of worship. And where does that come from? Where does a heart of worship come from? From the gospel, right? Knowing that of ourself, we are wretched, depraved sinners. And only by God's grace, only by His love and mercy, did He even give us faith that we can come to Him and save us. And from that flows out a heart of worship and thankfulness, right? And that same thankfulness that we have, that vertical relationship with God, that's where it starts, right? Vertical relationship with God flows out horizontally to other people, to other focus. Selfless giving for the eternal good of the other person. Isn't that a great goal for us to have as men? So love acts. It's a verb, isn't it? Let's just, as we read that scripture there in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is patient and kind. Love does not, think of all the action that's incorporated in these verses here. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. So that love is not something that exists, biblical love, the love we're talking about tonight, until we just feel like it, or while we just feel that way. I remember, and maybe there's a wedding years ago that instead of the vows were, will you stay, something like, will you stay married as long as you feel like it. Was that, Julie, how was that worded? I don't see Julie. She's not in here.
As long as you both shall love.
Yeah, that's right, Ted. As long as you both shall love. That's not biblical love, is it? Biblical love is selfless giving for the eternal good, right, of the other person. Thanks, Ted. Now as we think about love, what is the greatest, what's the greatest example of love?
Christ.
That's right. Christ, Jesus our Lord. So with that in mind, let's read these few verses. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So what are some things that we notice when we read those verses there about love? What's just a theme? Is there any theme that just stuck out to you?
Christ.
Yeah, that's right. That's sacrifice. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And just to think a little bit, there's so many verses we could read in Scripture, but from Matthew, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and it will be raised up on the third day. So when we think about Christ, he, the King, the Creator, the Lord, giving himself for us, for the church. And this is the key, isn't it? When we talk about submission, and next week we'll talk about wives submitting to their husbands, it starts with the male, the man, the husband, like dying to himself. There's scripture for that, isn't it? The scripture, see, I think I might have that coming up. But it says, can't think right now, I think I wrote it down here. About dying to ourselves and taking up the cross and following Jesus. That's what Jesus says. And when I was thinking about that, taking up the cross, our small group is doing a study right now with David Platt and on Radical, and that's his big theme. Are we really sold out to Christ? Is Christ really number one? And David Platt just mentions, as we think about taking up the cross and following him, we think about when Jesus was going to be crucified. He took that cross and he walked through the streets there with that cross of what? His death. Cross of death. And that's really what David Platt says. Isn't that almost a gruesome thing to think about? How we as believers take up the cross daily and follow him. And David says it's today we can't quite think about a cross. What about the electric chair? He says it's like tying an electric chair on our back, a cross of death. And all of us as believers are called to die to ourselves, die to our own desires about me, myself. And so with that is the overarching theme then for to be love, is to be a self-sacrificer, dying to ourselves and for the eternal good of others. The Christ-like role of a lover is husbands are to love first. And that's scriptural, isn't it? as it says in John, 1 John, because he first loved us. What did we do? Did we do something to say, okay, good enough, now I'm going to get the love thing going? Did Jesus say that? Of course not. Because he first loved us. And as models of Christ, we are to first love others, our spouse. Not if they do this, if they don't do this, if they do this for me, no. As Christ first loved us, we are to first love as a husband. Husbands are to love most. Greater love has no man than this. Husbands are to love sacrificially. We talked about that a little bit already. And husbands are to love in spite of our faults. And that we learn about that through Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that we got a little bit good, is it? No. And so with that same model, as we're imitating, we're trying to Christ. So should we love others even when they don't deserve it? Because did we deserve it, right, as believers? Husbands are to love regardless of the response. And as we think about Christ again, he's our role model here, right? He came to his own, and what? His own people did not receive him. Husbands are to love without bitterness. Husbands, love your wives and be not harsh with them. So that's some of the first thoughts on a husband is to be the lover. And what does that mean? Is sacrificing himself for the good of other people, to love others more than ourselves, right? Are there any questions or any thoughts before we move on to what it means as a husband is to be a learner? So first off, as a lover, we look to Christ. As Christ loved us, an unworthy, wretched sinner, undeserving, that's undeserving, so do we love our spouses, our children, those that we work with, even though they don't deserve it either. None of us do. So then the next thing about that we want to think about is the husband is to be a learner. And the scripture, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. We're going to kind of go through this verse slowly. Live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. This verse really, really hit me hard about 10 years ago. I was sitting in a room with a wife, a woman, that ran into a really bad situation. And I was I had to confront her. And we were friends, her and her husband. And it was with another man. And I'll never forget how the conversation went. And this verse I don't think I'll ever read this verse without thinking about this conversation. She told me about what happened, just generally. And here's what she said. She said, this other guy knew what I was thinking before I even thought it. She was just so impressed with this other guy. He's like, he knew what I was thinking before I even said it. And she went on a little bit about that. We didn't get too deep into that. But just think about what was going on there. There was another man that was studying this married woman and connecting with her. But also, what else did it tell me about, not only about this other man, what else did it, was really a, made me very, very sad?
She was leaving that at home.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Where was her husband? Where was her husband wasn't living with his wife in an understanding way. And that's what just was just tragic, just a tragic thing. And so let's just think about what it means, guys, to live with our wife in an understanding way. It means take time to prioritize her. It's to study our wife, to think about what makes them tick, what they like, what they dislike, what I'm doing that maybe is turning them off. What would make them happy or feel good? I mean, that's not what marriage is just for happiness, is to glorify God. But as husbands, we are to study our wives, to understand what they are thinking. Live with your wife in an understanding way. It's a lifetime project, really, isn't it? To think about and when I say that, I'd like to share too. Julie and I will be visiting, and it happens quite often. And we're talking, and she'll say, "But you didn't hear what I said. You weren't listening." And I was. I heard every word you said, but I wasn't listening. You know why? I wasn't really thinking about what she was saying. It was, my mind was off, you know, about planting corn or something. I wasn't connecting with what she was saying. So just because I'm hearing doesn't mean I'm listening and trying to understand what she's really trying to tell me. Take some work. Take some studying. Husbands are commanded. This is a command, isn't it? To learn about his wife. Every husband is responsible to know his own wife well enough to apply God's principles living with her. And the idea, this is from Stuart Scott, is that a husband must live with his wife in accordance to the things that he should know. There's some things we just need to know. He should live with her while taking into consideration information that is crucial. So in other words, process it. Think about what she's saying, and then ask questions. Maybe we don't understand. It's amazing how brains, at times, we just think differently. Twice it happened, I think, today. It's kind of interesting. I get an email from a chemical supplier, and he puts a joke at the end. And I read the joke and didn't get it. And so I asked Julie about it, and she says, "Well, that's what it means." And then, you know, it's coming up on a slide. I didn't get what was written. There was something Kent put down. And she says, "That's just like the joke this morning." It was. You're not getting what it's saying. And it was right in front of me. But that's part of communicating. She had to explain it to me, just as at times I have to ask her, "What do you really mean? I'm not getting it." Really, it happens quite a bit, doesn't it? I don't really get what you're saying. Okay, so then we live with our wife in an understanding way, in showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And that does not mean, hear me out on this, that does not mean that she's weaker spiritually or intellectually. Anybody that knows, my wife and I would agree. That doesn't mean that she's weaker intellectually or spiritually, right? But it does mean physically and in authority. We are to treat our wives in ways that we would a very delicate and useful vessel. In other words, we are to esteem her as valuable and handle her what? Carefully. Isn't it kind of interesting how the culture that we live in really doesn't get this? That there's a difference between male and female, even physically, and just the way they're built. For those of us that have children or now grandchildren, I continually am amazed how our granddaughter will just gravitate towards dolls and feminine and delicate things, and our grandsons will want the tractors and the trucks, and there's just difference. And the other day I was in the tractor and I asked our granddaughter, the older one, if she wanted to ride. Yeah, I'll ride. I was scooping up gravel, about two scoops, and she was done. My grandson he did ride all afternoon. Finally it kind of tell them to get down. What a difference there is, isn't it? So there is a difference, but not intellectually or spiritually, but physically and in authority. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. And then the next part of that verse, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, as fellow heir of the grace of life. And this verse didn't hit me till not too long ago. I was actually reading this. I got some resources I just want to share with you. This is one resource that I really love. It's a devotions for a sacred marriage by Gary Thomas. There's like 30 of them. They take about a page and a half, and it's just filled with very, very convicting lessons. I just recommend for you all to read this, especially husband and wife. It's Julie and I try to read this in the mornings, and I just love it. And one thing that is in this one of the devotions about they're an heir. Our wives are an heir of the grace of life. The devotion talked about that, and it just really hit me. Think about that our wives are a child of God. They're a daughter of God, right? So it's not. Well, let me just read it here. When I realized, just going to read a few sentences here. When I realized I am married to God's daughter, and that you, woman, are married to God's sons, everything about how I viewed marriage changed overnight. It was no longer just about me and one other person. It was very much a relationship with a passionately interested third party. And who's that third party? God. It's like, well, duh. But it never really hit me until I read this devotion. I am married to God's daughter. So it's almost like, and he goes on and says it, it's like God, in this way of thinking, is like my father-in-law, right? So she is an heir of grace, heir of God. So then just to take that just a little bit further, we can get picked on and yelled at, and that hurts. But what really hurts was when our kids would get abused or harmed, right? That's what gets us, raises our ire, right? And to maybe explain a little bit better, those of us that have daughters, maybe they are married or possibly will get married. What kind of what do we want in a son-in-law? You have any thoughts?
Treat her very well.
Treat her very well. Be a believer, right? Be kind to her, right? Faithful. Excellent. Yeah. And if that would not happen, think how, or if it has not happened, maybe you've experienced that, how badly that hurts, right? And that is with God, right? So God is saying, okay, I'm ordaining that you two get married, but she is my daughter. Take good care of her. Treat her as my heir. She's not just your husband. Above that, she is my daughter. So, what a precious verse, isn't it? Let me just go back and likewise, kind of sum that verse up. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Study her. Try to get to know her. Ask her if we don't get what she's saying. Say, honey, I don't quite get what you're saying. Explain it to me. I'm not catching it. I'm kind of thick. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, and so that your prayers be not hindered. And so the third thing, if we are not treating our spouse like we should, what will be a result? What would be a result?
Prayers will be hindered.
Prayers will be hindered. As husbands, we need to study and learn and love our wives. Your wives, and then as we learn about them, our wives' problems become our own problems, right? And that's just the way it is, because we're one. Your wife will grow in understanding the character of God. Your wife will grow in understanding what biblical love looks like. Let's not skip over that. So as we die to ourselves, strap that electric chair, showing that my old Wayne is dead. It's not about me anymore. It's about God, and others. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then the second commandment is love others. That's what our life is now like. And that our prayers will not be not hindered. So then as we move from learner, lover, learner, and the third thing is leader. Jesus is the ultimate leader shepherd. Phil had a sermon just a few weeks ago on the 23rd Psalm, and it was similar to Philip Keller's Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Anybody read that? Yeah, it's just a great... Philip Keller, I forget where he is from, out England or somewhere like that, and he's a great writer, and he was a shepherd, and so he just... It's like I said, the shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm, and it really is. It's a view of how a shepherd that has all these sheep in the hills and I think it was England or somewhere over there, how he tends to them through in the eyes of the 23rd Psalm. And it really is a good example how, just in a real quick summary, how the shepherd's role isn't I'm the leader and you sheep just follow me. Not at all. If the shepherd cares for and tends and provides and loves his sheep, does everything that the shepherd knows how to do for the best, for the good of the sheep. So that's kind of the picture of what a leader looks like, right? So let's read from Matthew here. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you," what? "Must be your servant," right? "And whosoever be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many." So it gets kind of back to that same theme, isn't it? That as shepherds and leaders, we're to do what's the most healthy thing. I'm not sure that grammar is right for our families, right? How to help them to grow. And we'll talk more specifically what that means. The leader is not a dictator. And another verse, "This commandment I give, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that," here we go again, "that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is, but I have called you friends. For I know that all I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." So the point here is, as the shepherd leader lays down his life, gives his life for the sheep, so that we do for our family, our loved ones. The leader is not a dictator, does not demand submission. So I am just kind of curious. We haven't talked about submission yet, but how does submission look right now to the kind of leader, the biblical leader and lover that we're talking about? I don't know if that's a clear question, but how can that play out if the husband is striving to be a biblical type of leader?
I think it would be a natural response if the husband is following those first two things.
Yeah.
And honoring God, then the wife would naturally want to respond.
Yeah, that's what I was hoping it was coming across. Yeah. Right. And not like, I'm the king and you're underneath me. That'd be pretty hard to submit to, right? But no, if they're giving our life, laying down our life for the good, the eternal good of the other person, that's what I believe is the biblical, that submission will be almost be a natural, well, yes, you're not doing this to lord over me, but because you love me. Just as the sheep, right? The shepherd's doing what the shepherd knows best for the sheep. It's quite the opposite of lording over. So anyway, it's not a dictator, does not demand submission, does not consider his home to be a castle, does not expect to be served, but serves. That was really convicted me. As I think about not expect to be served, but serves, does not lord over. I think it was Rob Green at the conference last week, I'm not sure it was him, mentioned power under and not power over. So we as husbands, the husband's role is to power under. And it's not lording over, but it's coming under and supporting, and here's the word I like, empowering the spouse. Doing what we can to empower the gifts that God gave them. Whether it's nurturing and loving, the list goes on. So it's not powering over, but powering under. And doing what we can to glorify God and to worship Him as for our spouse and also as a couple together. Right? A husband or a leader does not make all the decisions. We're designed to be a helper suitable, a helpmeet, as it says in Genesis, right? You don't see all that needs. You don't see all that needs to be considered. We don't, do we? We don't see everything. We're it's like a team, right? Our spouse might see something we had no clue about. It's not our responsibility to make all the decisions. We don't have enough time. We don't have the complete abilities. And you need her input, insights, discernment, and discretion. Your wife is God's perfect provision for you. Listen to her. In farming, we farm. And years ago, when I'd go to marketing meeting, and it's still this way, when I'd go to marketing, how to market our grain, you may want to take a guess, some advice that the speakers would tell us on marketing as far as if husband and wife, anybody just want to take a shot at, as most of us were men there in the meetings, what do you think they told us about our wives in marketing? Yeah, you want to take a shot, I guess? That they actually encouraged us to listen to our wives when it comes to selling corn or selling beans or whatever. It's because they are they get less emotional, maybe they're less greedy. But it wasn't just, it was many meetings would say, listen to them. And I often ask Julie about selling grain. And I'll tell you, every time, you know what her answer is? Julie, should I sell grain today? It's yes. I think every time. And you say, well, so what? Well, the point is, men, I'm generalizing, I can be greedy, can always want a little bit more, think we're going to do a little bit better. But and this was what that marketing people say, wives, just be satisfied, and let's move on. Let's not want the most. And I think there's just a truth to that, to value what our spouses say. And about a year ago, maybe a year and a half, we were selling a townhouse apartment down in Bloomington. And at first, you know, I have been taught to buy low and sell high, right? That's kind of the way we're supposed to do it. What's that?
It's a very good method.
Yeah. Anyway, we bought this townhouse for my sister, and the market kind of went down a little bit, and we got tired of, we had it for about 5-6 years, and wanted to sell. It was about 8-10 years old. So I put a for sale by owner sign and had a nice high price, and nothing happened. So we decided, let's call a realtor. And got the realtor to come. We met us down there at the townhouse in Bloomington, and I'm pretty sure that day was when it used to be Diamond Star, what, Mitsubishi announced they're closing the plant. Like, oh, that's great. Anyway, the realtor came. He was a good realtor. He did all that market research. He gave us, you know, all the information. This was the last townhouse that sold just down the street here for this price. That one had the granite countertops and blah, 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 the finished basement we didn't. And so he gave us, you know, so you're going to be under that selling price. And then our commission and all that, it was like, whoa, down to here. And it just, I'll never forget, it was just kind of a funny thing. The realtor walked out the door, and I knew Julie was going to say, well, I guess we're going to keep renting it. And it was like, okay, well, when are we going to sign the papers to list it? And I was like, what? And this time, I did listen, and we did list it, and we sold it. And yeah, it wasn't, we didn't do that well on it. But when we go to Bloomington, we kind of live, we kind of halfway between Peoria and Bloomington, so we go either place. And I'm not kidding you, but I think almost every time we go, you know what we say, one of us? Aren't you glad we don't have to go out to the townhouse and fix this or deal with that? And my point is, in this situation, I'm just glad we didn't argue, fight. I just didn't think of that. You got to sell higher than you buy, right? That's just the way it works. But no, and I'm just so glad that we got rid of it. So I'm just saying, guys, I know that we want to just value. This is what this is. Value our spouses. Value their opinions. Value their thoughts. And it's good. All right. Characteristics of a leader shepherd. By example, over time, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. I think we talked about that. In humility. As we lead in humility. Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than ourselves. Consider others. And don't you love that little quote there? Leadership without humility is destructive. And humility without leadership is effeminate. So, as we lead, we do it in a attitude, not lording over, thinking we're better, but in serving and in humility. Other characteristics of a leader is listening. The servant leader does not make all the decisions. We talked about that. He consults his wife, listens to her opinion respectfully, dialogues about the options, comparing them with biblical principles, discussing possible outcomes. So in other words, there are times then when we do lead, okay, we've weighed her thought on the townhouse, you know, okay, and then the final authority then decision would rest on us. Hopefully together we'll say, yep, let's sell it. But there are times when in love and in gentleness and in listening and understanding our spouse, then we do step up and say, okay, we're going to do this. And that's when the spouse has to be submissive. But the key is that we've heard her out. We've listened. We've tried to understand. There's nothing more frustrating, is it? I don't know if there's nothing, but isn't it frustrating when we're dialoguing with someone and they're not getting it and you just can't make them understand? That's really frustrating. And that's what this lesson, the scripture is encouraging us to guys, help us get what they're saying. Whoops, what happened here? Heather? Oh, it's not there. My screen's got other stuff here, so bear with me a minute. I'm going to have to just look over on that because I got a bunch of other stuff on the screen. Okay, a problem solver. I'm going to move this table up and look there. Okay, here we go. Teacher, and let's see. So, as a husband and a father, we teach, don't we? We're called to teach. Acts says, "I do not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house." It's easy at times for us men to shrink. We get home from work, we're tired, and we just want to do our own thing. We want to sit in the lazy boy, turn on the TV, and shrink or back off or duck from leading at home or teaching. And we're called to teach. We're called to teach by not only what we say, but what we do. And I think in this time we're living, it's maybe a little bit harder than maybe when our grandparents were, you know, they maybe lived on a farm and the kids work together and you could teach them the work ethic a little. I don't know if this is true, but I think it's something to be aware of. You could teach them a little bit more about working and accomplishing and how just the work ethic and not just work. But now we have to be intentional to take time to teach our children to, and we're going to talk about the biblical aspect coming up here in a minute, but teach them just by example, teach them those things that they need to do. And we have to be intentional on that. Protect from danger. And I think the main thing we want to get across here is protect from all the influences of the world, the evils. If we aren't taking the time to teach the principles of the Word, what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a worshiper of God, what it means to deny ourselves from those pleasures and things that the kids' friends are desiring, who will? The kids' friends? Kids' peers? Teach them by attending church. Teach by attending. When there's something going on, we teach by going and attending things that are happening that are healthy. But I also want to caution. I believe we also teach by saying no. Now, you might say, Wayne, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Once in a while, we have to say no. The family's too busy, and we're not getting any devotional time. We're not studying the Word together. We're just going every direction. Once in a while, we do have to say no. No is a powerful word. So at times, as a shepherd and leader, the husband has to say no. Stay home tonight. And this can't happen when the kids are older. It's got to start young, right? We're going to stay home tonight. We're going to spend time together. Another thing I'd like to encourage, as we are to teach, the Scripture says, line upon, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. We are to exhort and to teach and to reprove, it says in Timothy, and rebuke. Supper table. That's a great time. I'm not saying it has to be as a legalistic, rigid way, but guys, think about a time set aside for your family, especially when they're young. You can't. If we wait till they're older and already running off with all the activities, then it could even cause them to rebel. But start when they're young, teaching, taking time to spend time in the Word. Just an encouragement. We start out with just simple Bible stories, simple Bible book, and read it to them. It doesn't take a great exhortation, a great sermon. Read it and just explain a few things about it and a little life application, right? And ask them how it can help them. And as they get older, then move up a little bit, in a little bit more detail. Another thing that a dear sister in our church gave us, and I think this is pretty biblical. I haven't gone back, but it's Keys for Kids. Has anybody ever used that in there? It's just a devotional for kids about, about junior high, grade school. Takes a real life application story and scripture and blends them together, something exactly that they can relate to. And you can get it online. So as your kids are in grade school, I think that's a great option. Read that Keys for Kids, and just a way that they can relate. Might talk about a bully in school, how it relates, how does God expect us to react. And as they get older then, as husbands shepherd and teach our kids, our family, just an encouragement. A great book in the Bible to go through is the book of Proverbs. Because if you're like me, it's not really a comfortable thing to say, you know, son, we're going to talk about sex tonight. We're going to talk about that. Just pretty awkward. But as we start out in Proverbs, it just takes us right to those difficult passages, and we can talk about things like that are hard to open up about. So as they get older, man, go through that book. Start out and maybe do half a dozen verses a night. And talk, read it. It doesn't take any great theology. You don't have to be gone to seminary. Read it in a version they understand, and then just talk about it a little bit and apply it to their life. Because if you don't, their peers will. And that's how we protect, right? That's one way to protect. Encourage I used to do jail ministry. Tom's over there now at Eureka doing jail ministry. And Tom, do the inmates ever talk about their upbringing? I'm just curious. Do you ever?
I would say if they do, it's usually not in a good light.
Right.
It's negative in some form or fashion.
Yep. How about dads, moms, grandmas? Have you picked up any pattern in what most of them kind of land on?
Usually with the guys, I mean, I only work with the guys, but mm-hmm. usually a lot of times they'll follow after what their dad taught them, what he showed them, and that's the footsteps they're following.
In a negative way, then.
Negative way,
yeah.
For sure.
Yeah. Okay. And how about in a positive way? Do you ever notice that?
Sadly, you don't see it very often.
Yeah. What I noticed is they'll talk positively about their mom or grandmother. I'm generalizing, but it just seems like 90% of the time, and Tom's right, negatively about their father. And guys, that is a mixed up of the roles, right? Our kids need they need the tender loving of the mother, but they also need the involvement and the encouragement of us dads. A lot of them said, well, my dad never thought I could do anything good. Could never do anything good. That's a common theme. And they weren't encouraged. And they could never live up to what their dad expected. So it's just a part of the leadership is encouraging, just as the shepherd encourages the sheep to move to greener pastures or to still waters. So as dad, we have to teach and rebuke the negative things, but encourage them when there's a positive thing and let them know that we love them and support the healthy things they're doing for. Okay, so. And then protects from despair. And I think that's part of understanding our spouse in an understanding way, because we all go through emotional, especially our spouse's emotional time when all of a sudden we're building on, you know, something negative happened and all of a sudden we start in our own minds, we start building up, making it a bigger thing. But we need to key on that and protect them from spiraling down in discouragement and despair. We're to be a provider. And provide a need is something one must have in order to please God. So as we're thinking through this a little bit, what are we providing? We provide food and shelter and clothing the best that we can. And then is providing just something to think through as we're talking about the roles of a husband tonight. Are we providing the things, the wants? Is that the priority for our families? Or is it things they truly need? Our priority should be to provide the things that our family needs, right? The things that they need to grow spiritually, to grow emotionally, and to grow physically. But so often, I can get off in the weeds a little bit when I need to provide what my neighbors are providing their kids. I need to provide this thing or that thing. And we start comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, as the scripture says. And what does it say about that? It's not a wise thing to do. But let's consider, as we lead and shepherd our family, are we providing the things that are needful to please God? Doesn't mean we can't provide something fun and enjoyable. But let's not get off track and say, oh, I got to do what this person or that neighbor is doing if it's not pleasing and glorifying to God, right? Then that kind of lays it on pretty heavy, this verse here. If anyone does not provide for his family, his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it lays it on pretty strong. And a few last verses before we open up for some discussion and thoughts. This came from, I believe, the conference last couple weeks ago on the difference between the wrong view and the biblical view of husband leadership. So pride and being proud versus Humility, accountability. No accountability versus welcoming accountability. What is that? How does that look like in our relationships, or as a husband? What does that mean to welcome accountability?
Being totally open.
Yeah.
Exposed.
To be open to our finances, right? Open to our temptations and open to our needs. Open to stresses at work. Just as I talked pretty strongly about understanding our wives and tuning in and studying them. But also us men have to be vulnerable and open up areas that we need our wives to help us in. Any other things? So that we welcome that. It's kind of not really a comfortable thing for us men to do. We like to kind of think we've got it all figured out, we're cool, but we welcome accountability. We welcome being vulnerable. We explain and talk about things to our spouses that we need some help in, right? Makes all the decisions. The wrong view makes all the decisions without counsel. And the biblical view is seeks counsel before making decisions. And in the church, as men, at Bethany Community Church, and hopefully in your churches, there is a way that we can talk to, whether it's in our small groups, we can open and express our temptations or our needs, our areas of struggle. There should be an area, a way in your fellowship that we can be open. Maybe it's our small group, our small group leaders, or our Sunday school class, or even if it's really a struggle, maybe your elder. There's church, your elders, or open up. So it's important, guys, that we don't live in a bubble and think that we can figure it out on our own, but that we are. That's one thing about women. They're not afraid to ask, but the biblical way is we seek counsel. Yes.
Two are better than one.
Mm.
And that if one is on his own and he falls down, who does he have to help pick him up? So I would think that for men to men, accountability, but also in a marriage.
That's great. There's value. There's value. Because, that's a great point. How often do we just start thinking of something and our minds just continue going down that path? We don't see another perspective of it. The scripture in Philippians says, think on those things which are true and pure. And I often think, sometimes we're thinking about something that might not be true. It's just my mind's going down this path. And is it really true that my boss is out to get me? You know what I mean? Is it really true that, maybe not. Do we really know it's true? And so to seek counsel and to open up and to express ourselves with our spouses, they can say, I don't think it's that way. I think you're just looking at it from one perspective. That's great. Any other thoughts?
I don't want to speak too much, but
no.
I think biblically most decisions were made with the approval of two or three. Wasn't that something that, I don't remember in the Old Testament, where they talked about the council of two or three, so that would help keep from deception, whether there was a judgment being made.
Mm-hmm.
On a person or someone was brought before that had to be spoken of or agreed by two or three.
Yeah, and when the scripture, I was thinking that along with when the disciples were sent out, they were sent out by two, right? And there's strength in counseling with others, and when it's just one, we can all of a sudden get persuaded or get off track in an unbiblical or a wrong way. Any other thoughts? I appreciate those thoughts. The wrong view of biblical leadership, sinful communication, and then, of course, the biblical is grace, love, grace-filled, encouragement, kindness. Selfish focus, what's best for me? I think we talked about that. Other focus, what's best for her? It's pleasing self versus pleasing God. And that's really why we're here, is not to make a name for ourselves, or to even to have our children be little idols, right? That I got all my kids, and they're all believers, and they're all successful. And guys, don't we all struggle with that? That I want my family to look this way and all do, but what do we really want? Is that we please God in the way we raise our children, the way we treat our spouses, the way we treat others. And what we really want is that we do everything we can to shepherd and lead our family so that they will know about God. And then when God lays on their heart to follow Him, that they will have the graces that we've done all we can to help that. Not that we can't do that for them. We can't take credit, of course, for our children that are saved. But all we do is fulfill our responsibilities to teach and to train and to model as an example. I don't know if I talked about that very much, to model just our life, the way we treat others. Pleasing self, pleasing God expects others to change first. And then the biblical view of male leadership is be willing to change first. We talked about that, and as Christ loved us first. Weak or no spiritual knowledge provides strong spiritual leadership. And just an encouragement too, as we think about our roles and how do we fulfill our roles. I think it really starts at home, in at our at personal time with the Lord. That's where that's where we get connected to God, right? We have our devotional time, our prayer time, our meditation time, our time when we just commune with God, just and we connect to Him, just as these lights are connected to the power source. If they're not, we're in darkness. And men, and women, for all of us, it starts our personal time with God. The rest will be a little bit repetitive. I think that's most of what I had tonight. Are there any questions or just kind of a little bit of a round table before we close up? That maybe there's a lot I'm sure I missed. This is just kind of a 30,000 foot flyover. The first thing to think about is the husband is to be a lover. Starts with lover of God, vertically first, right? And then lover of others. And then a learner and a leader. So is there any thoughts and questions or comments that we can kind of expand our outline a little bit with? I just have a few questions for you, if nobody. To study our spouses, just to help us think through a little bit. We've got just a few minutes. We talked a little bit about being our learner. And what are some ways, and this is a little bit more of a formal way, and I don't mean to make this a formal, okay, honey, I'm going to spend time trying to learn about you. I don't really mean to come off that way. But just to think a little bit, to open our minds a little bit, what it looks like for us husbands to be a learner of our spouse. What are some questions that we could ask, just to kind of open our mind? And don't look at this as, okay, I got to do this and this and this. Okay, maybe wives, you have some thoughts that, oh, it'd be kind of nice if my husband asked me this, to learn more about me.
What's your passion?
So the husband asks you, like, what is your passion? Okay, good. So now, what makes, you want to get just a little bit more specific? Or
what makes you tick is what you were going to say.
Yeah, yeah. Yep, good. Yep. I got one, and then keep, what do you fear?
Mm-hmm.
What is, that'd be a question we could ask our spouse. What is something that you fear that, that maybe troubles you? Any other?
I think paying attention to your wife as much as you do that shiny car that went down the street. A guy can tell you the make, model, year, what accessories it had on it, but he can't tell you what his wife wore to church that morning. He needs to pay as much attention to her and let her know that she's just as important on his radar screen as those other things that have interest for him.
It's good. Thank you. You've touched on, all of us men know what you're talking about. Yeah. Becca, right?
Yes.
Yeah, Becca.
Jess and I were talking about this the other day, but even just little things like how I like my coffee. And even if he doesn't get it perfect, if he's trying and making an effort and knows like that, that's okay. It doesn't have to be exactly right for me. When I see that he's trying, like that just means the world to me.
Just trying. That's a good word. So we don't have to be experts or perfect at it. That's good.
I think the biggest thing is also, so for instance, if they're trying to make the coffee the way you like it, telling them, hey, I see that you're making an effort. Like, I know that you're really trying. Show them that that you're noticing that they are trying to make you happy or something like that. So they know, oh, okay, I'm doing the right thing. I am making a headway in this.
So encouragement, right? Just as we talked earlier about encouraging our spouses and encouraging our kids, right? They need that. Guys in jail, they don't get that. As a whole, they haven't gotten that from their dads. Same way to encourage. Yeah, when we do something right, right?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Trying it, we're trying. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Courage, and that goes, encourage our spouse. Oh, the meatloaf was a little bit dry, but you know what? Thanks for making it. Yeah. And as Jodine, go ahead.
Well, no, I was along with your what do you fear. I think a good thing is to ask one, how can I make you feel safe? Because there, for different women, different things present safety. Maybe it's just a discussion so he knows, you know, what's on the calendar for the week, or maybe it's, I need you to step in this situation, or I need to know you're praying for me. I don't know, I just think, just like you're talking, you know, everybody comes from a different background, there are certain things that, you know, or whether it's an arm around, or holding my hand, or whether it's verbal, you know, what makes a woman feel safe.
It's good.
I think oftentimes when wives actually communicate these things to us just in daily conversation without us asking these specific questions. So it's a matter of being attentive just in these daily conversations. Like, how does your wife like her coffee? Oftentimes she's told you without you asking.
That's right. That's good. And that's part of it. Live with your wife in an understanding way, right? Yeah.
And speaking That's of good. Daily conversation and being attentive, you know, he comes home and he says, so how was your day? Well, he's taking off his coat, hanging up this, doing that, all at the same time. It's just like habit. But it's different if he sits down and says, tell me about your day. I want to hear what you did today. You know, and there's eye contact and he's focusing totally on you. And it's obvious. He really wants to hear what you did.
Mm-hmm. Connect, yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, that reminds me. Did you say right, Liz, right after he gets home from work? Is that what you said?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So just a little discussion here and get a little feedback. We all have different types of jobs, but I'm just going to use a guy... working at the office, a lot of stress. The boss is just really coming down on him, and maybe he's got a short drive home, whatever. And he gets home, and he's not home yet, right? Mm-hmm. So that's something that us men have to think through a little bit. Yes, maybe I'm still processing that hard conversation I had with that client or whatever. But guys, there's two points in this. Let's get home. We're home physically, and let maybe pray as we're coming home and try to let's get home mentally and emotionally. But on the other hand, I think the spouse has got to give us a little time to kind of get home too, right? So there's a balance there. But let's not use that as an excuse to say, I just had a hard day at work. I'm going to turn the TV on and watch the ball game all night, right? And just tune out the family because I just need to unload, unwind. Well, guess what? Our wife has been there with the kids and the diapers and the runny nose all day long, right? And we need to think about that and connect. So there's a balance there. Maybe a little time to unwind. I don't know when. Maybe right away. But then, guys, let's get home emotionally and spiritually too. And it takes a discipline. Several good resources, like I mentioned, devotion. And Jodine, I want to get to your thoughts. But what I said, a discipline here. This one's a great one. I highly recommend it. Another one that the men's, we did this at men's breakfast this past year. Some of us taught on the disciplines, each chapter of a godly man. It's a great resource for us men to have, to read, and to help us look at the biblical way of leading. We're not getting it all in an hour at TGI tonight, right? And another one by Stuart Scott. Stuart is a professor, I believe, at Southern, and maybe even out. And anyway, he wrote this book. He goes to Faith, the counseling conference out there. And he wrote this, The Exemplary Husband. Great resource, guys. There's just some great tools for us to step up to what we're called to do. Jodine, do you have a thought?
Several, back in the dark ages, when we were newlyweds, we went to a marriage conference, and the one thing that stuck with me that they said was for the man to envision when they go out to the parking lot and they're starting to drive home that they've got a bag. And they put all the day's trouble in that bag. And some point along the way home, they throw the bag out because it'll still be waiting there tomorrow morning.
Yeah.
They can pick it up on their way to work the next day.
That's good.
Conversely, women should also have a bag. And all the things that the kids did that pushed their hot button should put in the bag. And it's not so that when your husband comes in, you can grab it like it's the garbage and you throw it at him and say, here. It's that you need to, while he's in changing his clothes or whatever, take that bag out and put it in the garbage and only have those things that are really important that you pull him into.
Need to share.
It doesn't matter that the kid spilled his milk on the floor and refused to help, just poured it on the floor and wouldn't pick it up then. That happened at 8 o'clock that morning. Daddy's home now. That's not for Dad to have to come in. But the kid standing there sassing you and challenging your right to be, Dad needs to know.
That's right.
Because that is Dad's responsibility to step in and do.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and it's good discipline, too. That's another whole topic. But, I just believe that if we have this relational time with our family, enjoy our kids, enjoy our spouse, number one, just enjoy being together, and enjoy just the marriage that God gave us. God put this thing together, and enjoy that, and enjoy the gifts of children, if He has, enjoy them. And part of that is discipline too, right? But my point is, I really believe as we enjoy that the gifts that God has given us, it will go on. It'll continue. And not that there won't be heartaches and stresses, but we've made lots of mistakes. By God's grace, our children turned out the way they are, not by us. I really, truly believe that. But I also, God did help us to say, and Julie was a good encourager to say no. I used to be a preacher at another church for 15 years, and you get so busy with all that pastor things, and there's a point where we had to say no. It's a good thing. I mean, but there's a point we got to say no. It's spend time with our kids, our family, as a family. I just think it's really important. And then I'm just saying, I believe you can. There's a reaping of that benefit even as they get older. They want to come. They want to be around. They want to hang around. They want to come home. So, not that it'll be just pie in the sky, but I think anytime we invest, there's rewards even in this life. If that makes sense, Julie. If I'm saying something that's goofy, wrong, just say, "Honey, I think you meant this." Or any other thoughts, any other questions that help us open our mind, and we'll wrap it up here in a few more minutes, to how we can help us guys connect with our brides, with our women, or our spouses.
One thing that kind of came to mind was just talking about how we need to be in tune to our spouse's interests and, you know, try to be involved in that kind of stuff. I know I and several guys that I've just seen it from, and it seems like a lot of guys have problems with letting our spouse be interested in our interests as well. You know, so if I want to go out and I want to work on my project and I just want to be by myself, you know, give her the opportunity to say, "Hey, you want to come out? You want to talk while I'm doing this? Or do you want to, you know, learn about this stuff or whatnot?" So not pushing them away and trying to pursue your own interests or whatnot.
I love that. Yeah, yeah. So even we can be doing a good thing. My father-in-law, he's a pretty wise man, and one thing he's told me, and he uses an example, one of the most pure sports that I can think of, and it's fishing. You know, fishing can be a sin, right? If all I want to do is fish and do my own thing, and I'm not spending time with our kids, first of all, with the Lord, it's sinful. I like to fish, but that can be very unpleasing to God if it's robbing time that I should be spending with the ones closest to us. It's good. It's a good thought. Any other thoughts? A couple other. What things can I do to show my appreciation for you? So it just helps us to think a little bit how to think about our spouses. So to kind of review, lover, a leader, learner, student of our wives, a learner, and then a leader. If we aren't leading, who? Someone else will, right? So with that, is there any more thoughts before I close with a prayer? Thank you all. Thank you all for your listening. It's good to be together. Next week, I might have Julie speak a little bit about wives. She's shaking her head, but anyway, we'll talk about the roles of a wife. No?
Come next week and see what happens.
Yeah, we'll see. Anyway, would you pray with me as we close tonight? Father, we're humbled to think of how you sent your Son to enter this world, to enter this earth, to take upon our sin and to die and to give his life for such wretched sinners as every one of us in this room. And yet, we are told as husbands and leaders to love our wives, our wife and our children as you in a sacrificial way. And that really goes against our sinful nature. We want to be the king, be the ruler, be the dictator, and have everybody else just under us. But Lord, we've been taught tonight through your word to lead by sacrificing of ourself, sacrificing as the good shepherd for the benefit of the sheep, to lead them to the still waters and the green pastures, and to protect them from the parasites and the things that harm. Help us, Lord, to realize this is also a battlefield, and that there's an enemy destroy our families, to destroy our relationships, to destroy those things that would be pleasing to you. There's so many ways the enemy uses us to sidetrack us, even things that maybe aren't in it wrong or sinful in themselves, but they get built up to such a consuming thing in our hearts and our minds that they become idols. And we all of a sudden have those more important than loving you and loving others. And it happens so quickly and easily. Would you just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just truly convict us right now of those areas in our life that are really, we would never admit it, but more important than things that would be than you or our wife or our children or our relationships in church, or and help and convict us of that and help us to repent and turn from that and to lay them at the cross and know that you died for that, for those sins in our life that we have put ahead of you. And we just pray that all of us would humble ourselves, and our wives too, would, all of us here would examine our hearts to see those things that would just be not pleasing in your sight. Help us, Lord. We ask for a spirit of repentance for those things. Help us not just say that's just the way I am, but help us to understand that they grieve you and also grieve others. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We pray that we would just grow or leave with a growing love for you, a growing a desire to be sanctified and to become more and more like you. And so we also thank you. We thank you for the opportunity as fathers and as husbands. Thank you for this just extremely important and rewarding opportunity to show and to be show the image of you in our lives. And we just thank you. We praise you. We thank you for each one here. Pray that you bless us, protect us as we go home, and bless the families or they're back home. And we just thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.